right. Good morning, everybody. Welcome to Sunday morning service, Shield of Faith Baptist Church. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers out there. We appreciate you all. So let's go ahead and grab our hymn books, please, and we'll turn to song number 198, Joy Unspeakable. Let's lift up our voices together as unto the Lord. Song number 198, Joy Unspeakable. On the first, I have found His grace is all come. Singing, Brother Mike, will you open us with a word of prayer, please?
Thank you, Lord, for this Sunday service. We ask that you be with us as we sing praises unto you and be with Pastor as he comes forward to preach the message laid on his heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, let's go ahead and turn to song number 224. There shall be showers of blessing. Another great song, 224. There shall be showers of blessing. On the first, there shall be showers of blessing. This is the promise of love. There shall be seasons refreshing, sent from the Savior above. Showers of blessing, showers of blessing we need. Mercy drops round us are born. Round us are falling, but for the showers we plead. There shall be showers of blessing, send them upon us, O Lord. Grant to us now a refreshing, come and now honor thy word. Shall
Mother's Day to all your mothers out there. If you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand. We'll have somebody deliver you one. There you go. All right. All right, well, let's go through these announcements here real quickly. On the front of your bulletin, weekly church service time, Sunday mornings at 10:30, Sunday evenings at 6, Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Underneath that's list of soul winning times. Saturday mornings at 10:30, meeting right here is the only location and time that very rarely ever changes. 208-391-5323 is the number to call. On the inside of your bulletin, there's some announcements there. So tonight we'll be in Hebrews chapter number 5. Don't forget, Old Testament Bible Reading Challenge. Charts should still be on the table. Not too late to start that. Also, there is a gift for all the mothers in attendance. So the way that works, after the service, just go back and see Miss Jessica, and she will have your gift for you. And let's see here. Last little point on the announcement section there. It says we'll be doing a soul winning marathon in Fruitland Saturday, May 21st. So we'll have some details for you as that day approaches. There's a slight chance that date could change if my work schedule changes, but I don't think so. I think that that's going to be pretty safe. So let's see here. We already had our one birthday for May, which is Miss Joanna. This week's memory verse is 1 Corinthians 15:58, which says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." We are a family integrated church. Dad's got to use the break room still. Mom's mother baby room is right across the hallway. You know where it's at. Any issues with the monitor, go see Caden. Don't forget to turn your phone off or place it on silent. And then the bottom line there is a mystery. You got to solve it. Okay, you got to read it and you got to solve it. That's just a joke. But anyways, we're going to wait till Father's Day to put that in, but I was like, you know, let's just have some humor. Why not? So we will have one more song before we receive the offering.
All right, let's grab those hymn books one more time, please. We'll turn to song number 244, Amazing Grace. Let's lift up our voices again. 244, Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound on the first one. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Ah.
have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be able to meet here this morning. I just pray that you bless our tithes and offerings, Lord, and bless the service, fellowship afterwards, Lord, all the mothers. Pray that they have a great day. And we just pray that you bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Morning, everybody. Turn to Samuel, the first book of Samuel. Chapter 1, first book of Samuel, chapter 1. Samuel, chapter 1. Starting in verse 1, now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph, an Ephratite. And he had two wives, the name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of the host in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not, and why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up, and after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after that they had drunk, now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. And as she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way, and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early, and worshipped before the Lord, and returned, and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked him of the Lord." And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, "I will not go up unto the child until the child be weaned, and then I'll bring him, that he may be, appear before the Lord, and there abide forever." And Elkanah her husband said unto her, "Do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word." So the woman abode, and gave her son suck until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks, and one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock, and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am a woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I have asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord." And he worshipped the Lord there. Brother Victor, you want to pray for us?
Father, for blessing us all with a new day. Thank you for allowing us to gather here this morning to listen to your word and read. And I just pray that we all have ears to hear and hearts to receive the message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, amen. Well, again, I just want to say happy Mother's Day to all of you mothers out there. I hope you have a great day. The title of the sermon this morning is Afterlife Mom Edition, okay? And we started a series last week about the afterlife. We talked about hell, and I get it that sometimes being a mom can seem like hell. But I've got some stuff for you today to hopefully help you out. But this doesn't just apply to moms. It applies to everyone. There's a lesson in here that everyone's going to definitely benefit from. Now, if you would look down at verse number 8, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse number 8, it says this. It says, "Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I bitter? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons?" Now, you can't blame her husband for trying, right? This is basically a picture of all of us guys, yeah, at some point. Sometimes we just don't get it, right? But the Word of God gets it, and the Word of God has all the answers. The Word of God has the answers to our emotions, why we feel the way we do, and the solutions to those emotions. Now, keep your place there in 1 Samuel, but go to Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter number 2. And so again, with that verse there, you can see that Hannah is bitter, right? The Bible says that the Lord had shut up her womb. The Lord had prevented her from having children, and she is distraught. She's very hurt. She's upset. She wants to be a mother, right? Nothing completes a woman like the duties of a mother. Why do you think that the devil is working so hard to take that job away from women in the world? By promoting abortion and just being, you know, all sorts of wickedness and things that take away the duties of a mother. You know, our government, our media, all of that stuff. What do they push? They push, hey, you need to be in a dual income situation. Well, what's the result of that? You know, people say, oh, more money and you can pay your bills. You can't live otherwise. Yes, you can. Yeah. Look, most of us in here are living proof of that. The agenda is simple. It's to attack the mom. It's to attack the family. The devil doesn't just hate Bible-believing Christians, but he hates all of God's creation. This is something that we have to understand and be able to communicate to the world to get them to hopefully see one day. But going back to what we're talking about here in this sermon here, we'll get to the topic here in a minute. But it has to do with this question here, okay? Now, last year we spent a lot of time going through 1 and 2 Samuel. We've preached sermons about this here before. But the question is this: how did Samuel become a great judge? How did he become a person understanding the word of the Lord? How did he become such an upstanding member of that nation despite the odds being stacked against him? He did not grow up in the ideal situation now, did he? I mean, think about this. How often did he see his mother? Once a year. Okay. Who was he raised with? Yeah, reprobates,
Samuel was raised with reprobates, sons of the devil. And you say, well, yeah, but Eli was there, and that's true. Eli was there. Eli, he had some issues with his kids, but he loved the Lord. He was a man after, God's heart in his own way. You could probably say that. Not like David, but he did love the Lord. He did believe on God. He was not a devil himself, but his children were. So the question is, despite all of this adversity, and we're going to come back and talk about it again, how in the world did Samuel not end up like Hophnias and, Phinehas, these sons of the devil? How did that happen? And you're going to see that as we study this. But before we get to that here, look at Luke chapter number 2 in verse number 35. So again, every mother or every woman at some point in her life desires to be a mom, desires to raise children, to care for children. But there's something that most moms do fail to realize will become a part of your life. Now, in Luke chapter number 2, we're going to read verse 35, but let me just kind of tell you real quickly what's going on here. So obviously, the Lord has been born, and there is a man full of the Holy Ghost. His name is Simeon, and he goes and visits Mary and her husband and gets to see the Lord Jesus Christ as an infant. He was promised this by the Holy Ghost, and he makes this statement here. You can tell when you read this chapter here how much wisdom, how much of the Holy Ghost this man really has here. He understands replacement theology, for one. But look at what else he understands. We're going to look at this verse again tonight, so I don't want to spend too much time on it. But look at what he says to Mary. Verse 35, he says this. He says, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And again, we're going to look at this verse tonight. But what most moms fail to realize is what Simeon is communicating here by saying, hey, look, a sword, emotions will pierce through your own soul. Now, obviously, Mary is definitely in a special circumstance here. She's going to raise the Lord, see the fact that he is God, that he's innocent, and watch him be put to death. So that is a piercing thing that's going to happen to her. But in some capacity, this happens to all mothers. Why? Because we're human. Why? Because we get let down. We have to watch our children go through pain and suffering during their lives. And that's something that you have to understand. That's something that you have to learn to cope with. That is something that you need to just accept is a part of life. Now, go back, if you would, to 1 Samuel chapter number 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1. So again, leaving off there in verse number 8, Hannah's husband is like, I'm better to you than 10 sons and this. And it's just not sinking in, right? He's just not getting it. He doesn't understand that she wants to be a mom, okay? And there's really not a whole lot he can do because the Lord is involved in the situation. He has closed up her womb. So what does she do about this? Does she stay in bitterness and just turn her back on God? I quit church. I quit all this stuff. This isn't for me, blah, blah, blah. No, she doesn't do that. What does she do? She goes to the temple and she asks the Lord. But look at her attitude before she goes and does this. Look at verse number 9. It says, So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord, and she, look at verse 10, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. So look, you can see the pain, you can see the suffering that she's going through. And obviously, go back to this, she's not in the most ideal family situation either, right? She has to share her husband with another woman who has children, and this goes all the way back to, Jacob and all that sort of stuff there. Definitely not the ideal situation, but it is what it is. It's what she has to live with. It's what she has to deal with. Look at verse 11, and she says this, the Bible says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. So Eli takes out his industrial Sharpie and just marks up her mouth and was like, what's wrong with this picture here? No, just kidding. He doesn't do that. He obviously notices what she's doing. She's praying out loud, and he's probably thinking that she's drunk. And that's what it goes on to say, And what's her response? She says, don't count me as a daughter of Belial. Okay, that will preach in another sermon another day. But fast forward, if you would, go down to verse number 19. So she does what she knows to do. She goes to the temple. She says, you know what? I am in bitterness of, you know, anguish. I've got all these issues. I'm distraught. But she doesn't stay bitter. She doesn't hold that bitterness towards God. What does she do? She asks him to help her out. And she makes a vow. Okay, so understand this. This is going to come into play later on. She says she's going to do something. Okay, now look at verse 19. So this is after that. Eli, once he realizes what's going on, he's like, okay, I understand this. The Lord's going to open up thy womb. He's going to bless you. Look at verse 19. And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. So that's where we're at this point. She has an issue. She has trouble. She wants to be a mother. What does she do? Does she remain in bitterness? Does she turn her back on God? Does she throw away her family or friends? No, she doesn't do any of that. She goes to the one who she knows can help her with her issue, with her problem. You say, why are you bringing this up? Because this is the only way you will be a successful mom. It's the only way, okay? It's not enough for me to just stand up here and say, you need to be more like Hannah, okay? Well, what was Hannah like? Hannah was human, just like you and I. Okay, the only reason Hannah was great, the only reason that Hannah was the way that she was is because of who she really focused on, and that is God. Okay, you do not, as a mother, have the strength to battle childhood, to raise children, to solve problems on your own. You can watch all the YouTube videos that you want. You can compare yourself to all the bad mothers that you want. But if you do not go and seek the counsel of the Lord, you will fail. Do you understand that concept? That is what we are learning here. Look at verse 21. It says this, and the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Verse 22, but Hannah went not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. So let's stop and talk about this here for a second, right? She goes into the temple. She makes petition of the Lord. She asks for a son. God grants her that request, okay? The baby's born, and she's probably like, wow, this is just amazing. This is what I've always wanted. This is what I've asked of the Lord. And it's finally here. I am a mother. Okay? But does she change her mind? Does she pull a Ananias and Sapphira and lie to the Holy Ghost and say, well, you know, after he's weaned, I got to make sure he can, you know, talk and do all this stuff and keep putting it off? No, look at what it says next. Verse 23, and Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good, tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his words to the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Now let's stop right there. What else is going on here between Hannah and Samuel? A bonding, right? There is a time period here where she is feeding, she is taking care of this child, she is getting to know him, he is getting to know her, and there is a strong attachment developing here, okay? Now you want to talk about a sword piercing your soul. How would you as a mother feel after, who knows, a year and a half of going through this process? For example, you take a look at your own children, Mom, and how would you feel if you had to take him to a temple after that year and a half, 2 years, however long it was that it took to wean Samuel or your child? How would you feel to walk up to there and drop your child off and know you're not going to see that child but maybe once a year? That would pierce your own soul. So again, the question is, how did she have the courage to do that? But also, how did Samuel come out on top despite the odds? Look at verse 24. It says, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. So as you're reading this, he's no longer being described as a baby. He is a young child weaned off of the milk. So what does that mean? Well, that means he's got some chompers, right? It means he can eat cheeseburgers and chicken strips and things like that. And of course, I'm just kidding. But, you know, he's not the little baby anymore, Right? I mean, think about that. Look at these little kids that are, you would see about this age around here. And just picture yourself having to go up and drop that child off with Eli or with a priest, you know, where there's strangers coming in and out all the time. There's danger lurking all about. No electricity, no comforts, no text message, no video chat, none of that stuff. No post office. You're not writing letters. Do you think they had the postal service back then? I'm sure they had means to deliver letters. We see that as you read throughout the Bible. But look, it wasn't like what you have today. I mean, it would be hard for this to happen today, but think about back then in this time. That would be absolutely heart-wrenching. But what does Hannah do? She goes up there as she vowed with, look what it says in verse 24. When she weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks, one ephah of flour, and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Right? She goes up there with a smile on her face. She is thankful in her heart that God granted her petition. And so the question is for you, Mom, are you thankful that God granted you your petition? Because I'm willing to bet at some point that every single mother in here, at one point, you ask the Lord to either help you or you thank the Lord that you have your children. Now, some days I can understand, you know, just being a dad, I'm like, what in the world? You know, what's going on here? Look at verse 25. It says, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Verse 26. And she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord in all caps. Okay. So she's not calling Eli the Lord of heaven. She's just, you know, paying him respect as his position. He is a judge. He is the priest here. And look at what she's saying. Look at her attitude here. She is humble. She's not arrogant. She's not proud. She's not boasting. She's not bitter any longer. Is that true? She's not bitter. The Bible says that her countenance has changed. She is no longer in anguish of soul. She is happy. She is pleased. Could you say the same thing if you as a mother were in this position? Look at verse 26. And she said, oh, my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord, as if he wouldn't remember, you know? So that, what else does that tell you? Well, that some time had also gone by since she was there in the temple making that request. And that goes back to my point. Look at the amount of time that she has had to bond with her child that she so longed to have. Verse 27, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I asked of him. So where is her focus as a mother? It's on the Lord God. That is why she is a great mother. Okay, and you're going to see something very, very powerful here. Verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. So everybody's happy at this point. Now, if you would go over to chapter number 2, and we're going to talk about a problem here, okay? Because again, I mentioned some of the problems in the beginning of the sermon. Number one, he doesn't get to see Mom every day, does he? No, he gets to see her once a year. He is in a place where there are reprobates. There are people that hate God. Not only do these people hate God, but they are making other people abhor, meaning hate the things of God. Okay, think about this for a second. He's not growing up in the ideal home situation. Because a lot of times, you know, we just get used to, you know, preaching, oh, you know, you got to have the ideal, you know, family life, you know, dad's on fire for God, mom's on fire for God. But look, that's not always reality, okay? And this story is going to highlight the fact that just because you are not in the ideal situation, maybe you don't have a husband, maybe your husband hates God, whatever it is, that doesn't mean you throw in the towel. That doesn't mean you give up. That means you keep God as your focus. And guess what? You will have a similar situation to what Hannah has here in the Bible. So, again, look at verse number 12. Look what it says. So the beginning of chapter 2 is basically all Hannah just praising God. I mean, think about this. She's praising God. She's rebuking people that are proud, that are arrogant, and all these sorts of things. And she's talking about how God fulfills his promises, that he is the one who's created life, all of these different issues here. And then it transitions in verse number 12 to the problem that we need to address. Verse 12 says this, now the sons of Eli, were sons of Belial, they knew not the Lord. Interesting. I mean, follow this pattern here. Chapter 1, she petitions God. God grants her the petition. She follows through with her vow, but she follows through with that vow rejoicing, right? That's what it says. You read the first part of chapter 2. She is praising God. She is giving God all credit. And then the next thing you read is, guess what? You just dropped your child off in a place where there are sons of the devil. Think about that for a second. Sons of the devil. Sons of Belial. People that hate God. Look at verse 13. It goes into more detail. It says, and the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand. So he's got the old school ninja grappling hook, right? These sons of Belial, they just throw that grappling hook in the pie here. Look at verse 14. And he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Okay. Now, is this a good thing? No, this is a bad thing. This is a terrible thing. You know, when we went through this chapter, we compared how it was supposed to be by reading through the law. You see here, these people are in extreme, gross violation of the word of God. Look at verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. These people were abusers. These people were reprobate concerning the things of the Lord. So again, don't get confused when you read verse 12. Oh, it says they didn't know who God was. That's why they acted that way. Give me a break. You know what? They are in the temple of Jehovah God. Don't tell me that they don't know who the God of heaven is. They know with a head knowledge of who the God of heaven is, but they have rejected him in their hearts, so they don't know. They are not converts of the Lord. They are not born again. They are not saved, right? Look what they're doing. They're going around bullying people that are trying to offer sacrifice to the Lord, and this is where Samuel's growing up. This is the environment that he has to deal with. Look at verse 17. Wherefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Do you see that there? What does that word abhor mean? It means to hate. So these people caused the nation of Israel to absolutely hate offering to God. How do you think God feels about that? Well, I think you know the answer because of what eventually happens to these people. But look at verse number 18. It says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child girded with a linen ephod. Verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Now keep your place there, but go to 1 Samuel chapter number 3 real quick. 1 Samuel chapter number 3. Hopefully you're starting to see where this is going right now. What does it say there in verse 19? You don't have to turn back there. I'll just read it for you. It says, moreover, his mother made him a little coat. So again, she hasn't forgotten her son. Of course not. Samuel is always on her mind. She's making him something that he will remember. And this is a big deal in this day. This isn't like going to Burlington's or going to Fred Meyer or to the mall to buy a coat. Like, oh, here's a coat, you know. Like, it's no big deal to us, right? But back then when you didn't have those resources, obviously this is a big deal. There was a lot of time and effort put into this, and so she makes him a little coat, and she brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So again, what do we have going on here? We have Samuel being raised without consistent mother, without consistent father, around reprobates. He can't go home. Every year, he's seeing his own family grow, right? Because the Lord eventually opens up Hannah's womb, and she has other children. And, you know, you'd have to put yourself in Samuel's situation to truly understand what's going on here. I mean, every child would want to go back with their mom, right? They have that bond, right? So he has to stand there yearly and watch his mom come, watch his dad come, and drop them off a little present. And you know what? You can't tell me that he never had the emotion, I wish I could just go back with my mom. Because obviously he saw the family turmoil with Eli and his sons. You know, kids don't like stuff like that. That's horrible. That is very harsh. But yet still, somehow, some way, something Hannah does causes Samuel to be like what we're about to read here in verse number 18 of chapter 3. Look what it says. It says, and Samuel told him. So let me just give you the quick backstory here. So obviously, if you've read this, you understand. But for those of you who maybe haven't read this in a while, what's going on here is God is now starting to move. He's starting to work in Israel, and this is really the beginnings of that. And so God is basically giving Samuel a message, giving him a vision instead of Eli. Eli's asleep, and you know, God's calling out to Samuel, and he's like, Eli, did you call for me? And he's like, no, go lay down, little munchkin. You know, go back to sleep. Finally, Eli realizes, wait, this is from the Lord. You need to listen to this and don't forget and don't fail to tell me everything that God says. Let's pick it up here in verse number 18. It says this, and Samuel told him every whit. So of course, when the morning comes, when the vision is over, you know, Eli wants to know everything that's said because there was no open vision during this time here. And all of a sudden, Eli realizes, wait a minute, God's going to do something here. Something is happening here. Don't hold anything back, Samuel. Don't hold anything back of what God says. And so it says, and Samuel told him every whit and hid nothing from him. And he said, it is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good. So look, Eli here, what does he have? What is he displaying? Well, Eli is displaying that he loves the Lord. He accepts the reality of what God told Samuel, which was not good concerning him. Which was not good concerning the nation of Israel, and definitely not good concerning Eli's sons. But look at what it says in verse 19. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. So not only does Eli display that he does have a good attitude to be a judge for judgment, but that has now been passed on to Samuel. So you do have to give Eli some credit here, but you also have to give his mother credit here, and you're going to see why in a second. But look what it says here. Samuel becomes a man who does not let the word of the Lord fall to the ground. Every mother, every father, every person in here wants to be like that. We want to be a people that doesn't hold back, that gives truth, no matter how hard it is to do that. Look at verse 20. It says, and all Israel from Dan, even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. Verse 21, and the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. And of course, we're going to stop right there. Now, if you would go to Mark chapter number 4. So, quick recap here. Okay, what's going on? How are we reading this about Samuel? How is it that a kid who got dropped off, who couldn't see his mother, couldn't see his father, couldn't see his, you know, his other siblings, he's being raised in a place where there are sons of the devil running around and causing chaos. How does he come on top? How does he become a man of judgment? How does he become a great one in the nation of Israel, despite not having that consistent mother present? And here's why. The answer, you're in Mark 4. I'm just going to read for you 1 Samuel 2:19 again. Just listen to this. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice, okay? What was Hannah's manner? What was she like? What type of woman was she? She was consistent. That's what it is. That is the point of today's sermon, consistency. She had follow through. You see that from chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, and you see that for the rest of Samuel's life. That had an impact on him greater than anything else that you could possibly imagine. The fact that his mom had to leave, that his dad had to leave, that he had these reprobates running around the temple, all this trouble, right, appears as nothing, as just a little sliver standing next to the concept and the doctrine of being consistent. There's nothing worse than somebody who is a consistent failure, who's just constantly letting you down, constantly saying, hey, I'm going to do this for you, and then you don't do it. You know what I'm talking about? That is terrible. That is a horrible way to live your life. And because Hannah was not like that, she understands, you know what? I have to give my son up because I made this vow. You know, and you can't tell me that she didn't know what Eli's sons were up to. You can't tell me that she wasn't spending nights thinking about that. How's my little boy? Is he okay? Are they messing with him? Are they bullying him? Are they trying to, you know, do whatever to him? Of course she had those thoughts. But because she stayed consistent, because she was the type of woman, when she vowed a vow, when she made a promise, when she made a commitment, she followed through. She followed through. And here is the point for today's sermon. Consistency builds intimacy. You say, how do I build an intimate family system? How do I strengthen my relationship with my children? You do that by being consistent. That's how you do it. You say, yeah, but I don't get to see my kids every week. Hey, are you consistent? When you say you're going to do something, do you do it? That's the question. And if you do, guess what? You will get this result here with those children. But how much more will you get it when you're with them every single day? And you say, yeah, but look, we all fail. Look, there's plenty of things I said I'm going to do with the kids, and I haven't done them yet. I have good intentions. They're on the back of my mind. We will eventually get there. But here's the deal. Look, when my kids were growing up, and I know I'm talking about myself because I'm a dad or whatever, but, you know, it's the same thing. Look, I get what I want. When I want an attitude adjustment, I'm going to get it. Guess what, Mom? You need to be the same way. When you want an attitude adjustment, you need to take it. They are your children. You don't sit there and just bribe them and, oh, if you do this, you know, that's cute. That's okay for a certain season, but you need to be consistent. When you say you're going to do something, you better follow through. You better just do it. Look, you're seeing that here in this story with Hannah. The reason why Samuel came out on top is because he saw his mother very little, but he saw her consistent. That is key. And that doesn't just apply to mothers. That applies to fathers. That applies to every man, woman, and child inside of this building. Consistency builds intimacy. People are always like, how do I get, you know, in that inner circle at work or whatever it is to gain more responsibility, more raises, more whatever? You do it by being consistent. You take what you have and you stay consistent with it. That is what Hannah has done here. And that is why Samuel came out on top despite the odds. Consistency builds intimacy. Okay, look. I grew up with a mother that was a drunk. And I've told you this before. I grew up in a kind of a similar situation here. You know, I met a child when I was, 8 or 9 years old. And, you know, he took me to the local independent fundamental Baptist church. I became a bus kid. I got saved down there. Everything seemed to be great. My parents said, oh, this is getting a little too serious here. You're Catholic. You can't go anymore. And they took me out and tried to put me in the temple with the reprobates over at the Catholic church. And guess what? I started causing trouble there because that's just how I was. I didn't like it. I was making fun of these people because they didn't know they were saved and all. You know, definitely not the best way to go, but I didn't know how to win souls. I knew what the gospel was. All I knew is you couldn't work for it, and once you're saved, you're saved forever. And I would be making fun of these people left and right. And finally, they called home and said, hey, you know, you need to maybe just hold off on him for a little while because he's not getting along with anyone. You know what? I went and put my parents through hell as a later on in my years as a child, as a young teen, as a teenager, you know what? But eventually, I would say, hey, I beat the odds. And you know what? Looking back, even though my mother was a drunk, there was consistency there with her in some capacity. She was always home. She was always willing to help. And you know what? So was my dad. And the question is for you, are you consistent? That's the question. You say no. Good. Thanks for being honest. Make the adjustment. Make that change here. We all know what it feels like when people let us down, right? We do not want to portray that to our children because it will mess them up more than anything. Let's take a look here. Mark chapter number 4, verse 35. So the beginning of Mark chapter number 4, you see that Jesus is teaching by the seashore. He's teaching people many doctrines, many parables, many different things. And it's time for them to leave for the night and to go to the other side. Look at verse 35. It says this. It says, in the same day when the even was come, he saith unto them, let us pass over unto the other side. Verse 36. And when he had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. Verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship, so that it was now full. And by the way, as you're reading through this, I mean, just think about the life and the example that Jesus left us with. What was it full of? It was full of consistency, right? Full of the way he would do things. He wasn't the type of person that would just be like, okay, I'm going to go hard over here on this doctrine, but over here to these people, I'm going to tone it down. He wasn't like that. He was consistent. That is an example that we need to learn from and follow. Verse 38, it says, and he was in the hinder parts of the ship asleep on a pillow, and they awakened and saying to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? Right? Now, these guys are looking at the Lord like, hey, what happened to that consistency? You've been here teaching us. You've been with us here. What's going on? You've just left us to die. Look at verse 39. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Look at verse 40. And he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Let's stop right there and think about Hannah for a second. You know, her life is literally, metaphorically, could be seen in the story here, right? I mean, she's literally having to leave her son with people, like I've already said, that are children of the devil, that hate God, that cause other people to hate even bringing offerings to the Lord. You know, these people, the sons of Belial that Eli had, they were doing worse things than that, right? I mean, they were committing fornication. They were doing just horrible stuff in the sight of God, right? But what does she do? Does she look at the Lord and say, hey, how come you're sleeping? No, because she understands his consistency, because she's consistent herself. So it takes one to know one. Verse 40, and he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? Could you look at Hannah and say, you've got no faith? There's no way. The world would. They'd be like, oh, you left your kid up there? That's crazy. You brought them to that cult? You know what they're doing over there? They got people teaching false doctrine, right? That's what the world would say about that, you know, and they're kind of right at that point because, you know, the sons of Eli were definitely false prophets. But look at verse 41. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? And don't miss this, that even the wind and sea obey him. Now, look, let's just be honest here. No one in here today is going to go out there and, you know, cause an 82-degree day today and blow away the clouds, okay? The Lord's in charge of the weather. I know the government's trying to be, but that ain't going to really work out too well for them. The point is here, right? What manner of man was Jesus? Well, he's fully man, fully God. So, obviously, he's always consistent. And what's the result of his consistency here? Even the wind and sea obey him. Don't forget that part. Fully man, fully God. Okay? You say, yeah, but I'm not trying to get the wind and the sea to obey. No, but are you trying to get your children to obey? Are you trying to get your children to grow up and look, be like Samuel? Because yeah, Samuel had his issues. Who doesn't? Right? He's still considered a success. Okay? Now, what are the things highlighted here in this passage that we need to take from in order to have our children obey us? Faith. What is the center of your character, your manner? Is it you? Is it your competition with someone else? Is it some worldly concept? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Because when it is the Lord Jesus Christ, when it's his word, when it's his way, guess what? Then the obedience will come. These kids are smarter than we give them credit for. And you guys know this. Say, I can't get them to listen. I can't get this. Are you consistent? Or do you say, hey, if you do this, I'll give you a spank, and then you just go away and you forget about it. Look, I'm not trying to hurt any feelings. I don't know if this goes on. I don't really pay that much attention. But I know I've been there. I'm a parent too. And I've done that. Like, Kinley, Kylan, if you guys don't stop scrapping, I'm going to do this. And then I'm like, over here, my attention's gone. You know? Look, I know I've done this. But here's the thing. If that becomes the bulk of who you are, that consistency goes away. It vanishes, and you will have trouble. I'm just trying to help you out. I'm just trying to save you from some trouble. Go to Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4. It's when we have a consistent manner about us. That's when the obedience will come. And moms, you really need to pay attention to this because you spend the most time with those children. Right? Look, I'm not going to lie. When I get home from work, the last thing I want to do is sort out a bunch of squabbles and beefs and this and that. You know what I mean? But what does that mean? Well, that means that Jessica has to deal with it. You know? And now they're getting older and they don't have as much beef as they used to. You know? But the point is, you know, don't be like, oh, wait till your dad gets home. You need to handle that stuff like now. Like now. Because the longer you wait, the harder it is to follow through with the discipline that you said you were going to administer. You need to be consistent in every area of your life. But that's hard. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. Look, I don't see anybody in here having to go to a temple to drop their child off with a bunch of reprobates. You have access to the Word of God. You know what I'm telling you is the truth. So don't be all offended. Now he's coming after me. I'm not coming after anybody. Or I guess you could say I am coming after everybody. All right? This is the Word of God. We need to be consistent. And mom, since you spend the most time with them, you need to learn to be consistent or you will have so much trouble. It is going to be unbelievable. Luke chapter number 4, look at verse number 16. Let's keep talking about this, this idea here, this concept of being consistent. Look at the Lord Jesus again. It says this, and when he came to Nazareth, verse 16, Luke 4, 16, and he came to Nazareth where he had brought up, or where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. What was the custom of the Lord? What was his manner like? Was he all over the place? Well, you know, I don't really feel like going to the synagogue today. I don't really feel like hearing the Word of God today. No, he was consistent. That was his custom. It wasn't like, oh, you know, which way is the wind blowing today? You know, like this is how a lot of people out in town will talk to us, right? You know, if everything lines up tomorrow, I'll come to church, right? I'll come to church. Or even worse, you get this person. I'll be there tomorrow, I promise. You see them like 6 months later, you knock on their door again, and they're like, oh, I was going to come, but, you know, man, I had a little bit of air low in my passenger tire. You know, it was just a little low, so I wasn't quite sure. And I heard it was going to rain, you know, and I didn't want to get wet. And, you know, because, you know how it is. You don't want to walk into a place of new people and be all wet and, you know, looking kind of weird. I don't want to get your seat. You know, and it's just excuse after excuse after excuse. Those people do not prosper. Those people don't. I'm telling you, people that are not consistent have severe trouble. We don't even have time to get into the dark side of this today. Hopefully, just the life of Hannah and the way she was in her manner, how her custom was, is enough to motivate you to actually be consistent. Because you know what? We serve the Lord Jesus Christ, and his custom was, his manner was consistent. Well, think about it. The truths that you read in Genesis are the same truths that you read in Revelation. God hates the Sodomites in Genesis and hates them in Revelation. All eternity. His word, he never changes. Doesn't change his mind, but we do, right? And so we can't do this alone. We have to look to him. We have to make sure that he is the object of our faith, that he is the one that we go to get our truth, to get our help. That's what Hannah did. You say, what made Hannah so great? Was she just born with that genetic, you know, that genetic potential? Did she just have more brain? No, she loved God. She accepted that she's down here with all of us and he's up there. If you could just understand it, if we could just get that through our heads, it would save us so much, you know, judgment and just unnecessary trials and tribulations. Go to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Same thing about the Apostle Paul, right? Again, you know, a lot of times I will, you know, I'll get up here and be like, oh, you know, we got to be like Paul, you know, and there's nothing wrong with saying that. But if you just leave it there, right, it doesn't really do much. You know what I mean? Because why was Paul the way Paul was? Who was it that really made Paul great? Was it him or was it someone else? Well, I think you know the answer to that. It was the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Paul was definitely a man after God's own heart. You know, a large part of his life he lived and he had a zeal, but it wasn't according to knowledge. And then he gets that knowledge and keeps that zeal and marches on to the day he dies. Right? That, I mean, think about that. That is what made Paul great. That is what makes any character, any parent, any mother great, is who she serves. Do you serve the Lord Jesus Christ, or are you just paying lip service? Look, when Hannah was in the temple and her mouth moved and she was praying in her heart, right? She wasn't just, you know, jibber-jabbing. She wasn't just, you know, vein jangling or whatever it was. She was sincere in her heart. She loved God. She knew that he could help her. And what did she do? She wound up raising, without even being physically present all the time, raising one of the best judges that that nation had ever saw. Acts chapter 17, look at verse number 2. It says this, "And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures." Now, who does that sound like? Sounds like Jesus Christ. Sounds like Luke chapter 4, verse 16, doesn't it? How was the manner? How was the custom of the Lord? It was consistent. Okay? Who did Paul look to for all areas of truth? It was Jesus Christ. Okay? You say, yeah, why are you talking about Paul today's Mother's Day? Because he can teach us the value of consistency. It comes from God. Are you consistent with the Lord? Look at verse 3. "Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ." Go to James chapter 5. We're getting close to being done. We're getting close to being done. So again, you see that. You take any great person in the Bible, and you know who you're going to find behind that person is the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we look to him, when we realize, you know what, it is him that we're going to go to, it's him we're going to go through, you will be consistent, right? You don't have to sit there with a notebook and 10,000 pages of different things. Okay, today I'm going to work on this, being consistent, this. You know, there's nothing wrong with maybe writing some notes and some things you need to work on, but ultimately all you have to do is consistently go to him in prayer. That's a good place to start. How's your prayer life? Are you praying, Mom? Are you praying for help? Are you doing what Hannah did and asking the Lord to help you? Because guess what? If you're not and you start doing that, you're going to get Hannah-type results. You're going to be building consistency, which will be seen through your children, which will make them great when they get older. James chapter 5, look at verse number 12. Look at what James says about consistency here. He says this, "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." So when you say no, do you mean it? When you say yes, do you mean it? If not, what's the result? It's the C word we don't want to be associated with, condemnation. He's not saying you lost your salvation, you're going to hell. No, what he's saying is, guess what? You're going to have trouble, unnecessary trouble in your life. Consistency builds intimacy, which is what every mother, which is what every father, which is what every person in here wants in some area of your life, especially when it comes to your family. You want a close family? You better be the type of person that's consistent. And that's what James is saying here. When I say no, does it show? When I say yes, can it? Do I mean it? Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And you're going to look towards the end of the chapter, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, look at verse 58. Very close to being done. We're going to finish off after this in 1 Samuel chapter 2. But look at verse 58, 1 Corinthians 15, 58. The Bible says this. So Paul tells the Corinthians, he says, "Hey, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, so let's break that down real quickly. What are we talking about? We are talking about being consistent, right? We are talking, you know, moms especially, your children have to see consistency through you. It's not a coincidence that the story of Hannah and Samuel is written the way that it's written. It was written that way so that we could pull this doctrine out and apply it to our lives. Consistency is power. That's what Paul's telling the Corinthians here. He said, hey, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Make up your mind. Hey, are you going to serve God? Is truth truth? Is this doctrine? I mean, what do these things mean? Make up your mind, be steadfast, unmovable, and guess what? You will abound. You will make progress. You will move forward. So that's great news because look, in every area of our lives, you know, especially moms, there's something that you're probably thinking of right now. Well, how am I going to get this, you know, to happen? How am I going to get this child to do this or whatever it is? How am I going to move forward? Well, you're going to do it by being steadfast, unmovable. The Bible guarantees forward progress is a result of you being consistent. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter number 2. And while you turn there, I'm just going to read for you 5 benefits, right, that you get from being consistent. We've already covered these, but I just want to recap them. So number 1, people know what to expect from you. Right? And this is something that every mother, every father, every boss needs to realize. When someone makes a commitment to you, I don't care how big or small it is, and they don't follow through, you need to bank that in your logbook, in your mind. If you're a boss, if you own a business, you want to promote somebody, you want to give somebody more responsibility, you need to make sure that you are not giving responsibility to a person that is consistently letting you down, even with the small things. Because guess what? They will not be able to handle the larger things. People know what to expect from you. Look, Samuel knew that he could expect mom to show up every year with dad, with a coat, and with love. He knew that much. And that had a tremendous impact on his life. Why? Because that's the Word of God. That's Bible doctrine. Being consistent. Right? Look, we all know people that aren't consistent. We all do. We've all been those types of people, right? But look, I'm telling you, there's a difference, right? All of us fail, all of us make mistakes, but there are some people where their manner is just a giant can of inconsistency. The only thing they're consistent with is being inconsistent, right? That's what I'm talking about. That is the path you do not want to go down because they are nothing but a giant emotional letdown. And you can't trust people like that. You just can't. It's just the way that this thing works. Now, number 2, people can depend on you. Again, Samuel knew that his mother was someone he could depend on. And really his father too, because his father came up year after year, right? Who doesn't want to be dependable? Who doesn't want to raise? What mother in here doesn't want to raise children that are dependable? Every mom in here wants that said about their children, right? Furthermore, people are going to admire that track record, meaning you will have a great witness and testimony. This is very important for us, right? We want, as ambassadors, as God's children, to have a great witness, to have a great testimony, and especially in the workplace. Look, if you're the kind of Christian, you go to work and you're just letting your boss, you're letting these people down all over the place, you're not having a good testimony for the kingdom of God. Furthermore, you're not having a good testimony for your children. I know guys that run their mouths. I'm talking about anybody in here, okay? They run their mouth. I'm the hardest worker. I've listened to every sermon. Oh, I'm the best. Oh, I'm working people into the ground. And then you keep hearing these stories from people that they do work with. That person's lazy. They just don't get it. They are out of their minds. They are lying. They are not a good worker. You know, what does that do? What is that message being told to their children? Hey, my dad's somebody or my mom's somebody that can't be trusted. And that will corrupt your communication. That's what we are learning today, okay? Let's see here. Number 4, again, what we just read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. What's the result of being consistency? You will move forward. You will always be abounding. Okay? If you say, I feel like I'm in a rut, I feel like I'm not going anywhere, just do a self-audit. Are you consistent? What are you lacking? And then last but not least, is consistency is the key to being successful in every area of your life. Okay? You need to make sure that you at least have God as a consistent thing. That is number one. It is God, then it is your family, then it is you. Anybody want to argue that? I mean, do you pray every day? Do you talk to the Lord? Do you read the Word of God? I mean, are you consistent? Or are you inconsistent? Because look, if you're inconsistent, that intimacy is going to be gone. Okay? And then let's finish off here with two verses in 1 Samuel chapter number 2. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter number 2. So after reading about all the turmoil and the trouble with Eli's sons and all of this stuff, the Bible says this. Look at this here, verse 20. 1 Samuel chapter 2, look at verse 20. It says this. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed to this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. So actually this is, you know, before that. But the point is, when Hannah brings Samuel up there and says, hey, she says, hey, I'm the woman that stood here. I'm the woman that made petition of the Lord. What does the priest of the Lord do? He gives her a blessing. Look at verse 21. And the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So what ultimately was the result of Hannah's consistency? Well, number one, it was intimacy. You know, she was still able to have a private, personal relationship with her son, even though she didn't get to see him every day. But she also was able to maintain that with her husband, maintain that with God, and have a family that she didn't have to bring to the temple to drop off with Eli. See, the result is blessing. I mean, look, you get this right, you get everything right. You need to be consistent with the Lord. You say, I'm a struggling mother, I don't know. Look, are you consistent with God? Go back and re-listen to this. Go read 1 Samuel chapter 1 very, very slowly and just think about Hannah, right? She was in bitterness. She was in anguish of soul. But one thing was able to pull her out, and that was her consistent drive to get help from the Lord. You know, she was consistent in saying, hey, look, pride will ruin you. She says that in chapter number 2. She implies that in chapter number 1. She doesn't let that bitterness go over to, you know, to being pride and arrogant. Right? She's not like, well, you know, God just likes her better. Which, I mean, a lot of people would probably feel that way. All right, God just doesn't like me. It just is what it is. He just don't like me. I'm just going to feel sorry for myself. I'm just going to play the victim card. Look, if anybody could play the victim card, I think you would probably give Hannah some grace in that, wouldn't you? Having to share her husband with another man, having God close her womb and her know that. She doesn't play the victim card, though, does she? She goes to the Lord consistently, and that reflects on the kingdom of God. It reflected on Samuel's life, and I'm sure the other children that she had, and made Elkanah, you know, a great husband. You know, the Bible doesn't, you know, say he was distraught. Seemed pretty happy. Seemed kind of aloof to things, you know, like a lot of dads. We'll have to study him for Father's Day, maybe. I don't know, but the point is, consistency builds intimacy. And that's what every mother wants with their children, right? But hey, you know, we didn't all come from hearing these types of messages in church. And so there are problems. There are troubles. That's okay. That's what the temple at this time represents. You know, it represents with the sons of Belial. You know, I mean, we're, you know, some moms will email and they'll call and be like, you know, how am I going to get my children to love and serve the Lord, because I'm in this weird family situation where, you know, dad's got the kids this many days of the week and they have to go to public school, this and that. You know, do you think my kids are going to become reprobates? And the answer is always no. Not if you, mom, are consistent. You can win their hearts, which is and should be your goal as a mother, to win their hearts and to keep their hearts so that they will see consistency through you. But I'm telling you what, it's not going to happen if the Lord God is not at the center of who you are. You say, yeah, but I make mistakes. Yeah, welcome to the club, because we all do. Dads probably make more than moms, you know, because we're a little bit more prone to goofing off and stuff. But point is, moms, if I could just leave you with one thing, one thing to focus on, one thing to make sure that you're doing, and that is to be consistent with the things of God. And that will work. Everything else will just work out. You will get that closeness. You will get that obedience. You will have that manner. You will have that testimony. You will be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, again, for truth in your word that you bring us week after week, service after service. I just pray that the mothers, Lord, would have a blessed day. I pray that we would all remember these things, Lord, because we can all apply them to our lives. And I just pray that you bring us back safely tonight. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
All right, so for our final hymn this morning, let's turn to number 374, Send the Light. Let's sing as loud as we can, 374, Send the Light. There's a call come ringing on the first, there's a call comes ringing o'er the restless waves, send the light, send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save, send the light, send the light. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. We have heard the Macedonian call today, send the light, send the light. Send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. Let us pray that grace may everywhere abound. Send the light, send the light. Christ-like spirit everywhere be found. Send the light, send the light, send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light, the blessed gospel light, let it shine forevermore. On the last, send the light. Let us gather jewels for a crown above. Send the light. Send the light. Send the light. The blessed gospel light. Let it shine from shore to shore. Send the light. The blessed gospel light. Let it shine forevermore.
Brother David, will you close us out with a word of prayer, please?
Dear Father God, we just want to thank you for bringing us here together, to congregate here together, to hear your words, to preach and sing praises to you, Lord. We just ask you to please bless all the mothers in the service today, Lord, and that you'd fill them with your spirit, Lord, to raise these children unto you, Lord, and be consistent. And Lord, just pray for all of us to be consistent through you, Lord, to raise our children for you, Lord. Lord, we ask you to please bless the rest of this day. Bless all of us as we go our separate ways, and bless us all in the cup. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.